So today is Trinity Sunday, the day every year when Christians celebrate our belief that God defies math, that God is somehow both three and one at the same time. Now, all year long, we celebrate events in the life of Jesus, or we celebrate the lives of the various saints, or moments in salvation history. But today, on this particular Sunday every year, the Sunday after the day of Pentecost, we celebrate neither an event nor a person. We celebrate a mysterious theological concept, the Trinity. Now, I cannot promise you that I have made complete sense of the mystery of God's threeness, or that I will somehow in this sermon answer all of the questions about the Trinity that you may have brought with you today. I won't. But in a way, that's one of the blessings of the Trinity. It is one of the things that we believe that reminds us that faith is itself a mystery we can never fully grasp. Just when we think that we have God totally and completely figured out, we remember that God is ultimately incomprehensible, and that is a good thing. But I must say that Trinity Sunday does not strike fear in me as it does in so many. It is nicknamed Associate Rector Sunday for a reason. Any rector with any sense would have delegated this day to someone else. I am apparently not such a rector. But it doesn't strike fear in me as it does so many, because there is one aspect of this belief in the three-in-one God that I do understand, and that I think has incredible importance for us here today, June 12th, 2022, gathered in this place. You see, at its very heart, the mystery of the Trinity speaks to us of the power of relationship. The fact that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit means that God's very being is relationship. God is not a soloist, but a choir. God is not a lone player, but a team. God is not an individual, but a community. And that is, well, I think that's pretty powerful. Because in a world that is very much all about me, we worship a God who is fundamentally a we. In a world that is obsessed with individualism, we as Christians profess faith in a God whose very nature stands in contrast to individualism. So as seemingly esoteric and irrelevant as the doctrine of the Trinity might seem, it's actually one of the most important things we believe in this Sunday, one of the most important that we celebrate all year. It is the day when we celebrate that the very nature of God is a direct challenge to our hyper-individualistic society, including much of Christianity that claims that the only thing that really matters is my decision and my faith and my salvation. You see, in a funny way, this is something that the most zealous fundamentalists have in common with people who have quit the church entirely. You think there's not a lot in common there. But in both of those cases, the driving principle is me. Now, in the case of fundamentalists, the idea is that to be a Christian requires nothing more than to individually recite a certain and specific formula, and then you're done. That's all it takes. That's all it requires. Meanwhile, in the case of those who no longer really attend church, there is among them a commonly held perception that all that matters in the end is what you do as an individual. Just, you know, be a good person, according to whatever your own individual personal definition of what it looks like to be a good person. In both of those cases, it's really just all about me, what I think, what I believe, what I do, what I want. Why bother with other people, a lot of whom irritate or disagree with me, when I could just stay home and say my prayers alone? Why make the effort to gather with all these other people every week when all that matters is my own individual belief, my own individual decisions, my own individual choices? But then here we are, gathered together on Trinity Sunday, and we are once again reminded of the foundational core doctrine that says that God is a community of persons united into one Godhead. That God exists in a permanent, eternal state of relationship. And if we're paying attention, if we're not just, you know, mumbling this doctrine as we quietly recite the words of the Nicene Creed, but actually allowing the truth of this idea to penetrate deeply into our imaginations, into our souls, then it might actually have power to propel us away from the heresy of believing that we can follow God on our own. Some of you may be familiar with the Southern African idea of Ubuntu. Now, I know for a lot of you, this is not the first time you've heard of this. But for some, it might be new. So say it with me, Ubuntu. All right, you're speaking a word that actually appears in a variety of dialects across the southern half of the African continent. And it's an idea that is difficult. This word is difficult to translate easily and tidily into English. But the late Bishop Tutu liked to describe Ubuntu as the idea that a person is a person through other persons. At its heart, Ubuntu is the understanding that none of us exist alone, and we cannot ever truly flourish as human beings apart from others. At one point in one of his various writings, Bishop Tutu described Ubuntu further like this. He writes, Ubuntu is the essence of being human. It speaks of how my humanity is caught up and bound up inextricably with yours. It says, not as Descartes did, I think, therefore I am, but rather, I am because I belong. I need other human beings in order to be human. The completely self-sufficient human being is subhuman. I can be me only if you are fully you. I am because we are. For we were made for togetherness, for family. We were created for a delicate network of relationships, of interdependence with fellow human beings, and with the whole rest of creation. Whew. Bishop Tutu, he's famous for a reason, huh? Several years ago, the leaders of the Episcopal Church decided to make the idea of Ubuntu the theme of General Convention, our triennial legislative gathering, which will actually happen again later this summer. In her opening address to that gathering of General Convention, then presiding bishop Catherine Jeffords Shorey spoke of the many crises then facing the world and the church, all of which continue to face us now. Environmental destruction, war, political and philosophical division and polarization, etc., etc. And then building on the theme of Ubuntu, Bishop Shorey said this: the overarching connection in all of these crises has to do with the great Western heresy, that we can be saved as individuals, that any of us alone can be in right relationship with God. That individualist focus is a form of idolatry, for it puts me and my words in the place that only God can occupy, at the center of existence and as the ground of my being. Now, you need to know that before she even finished her address, there was an absolute firestorm of outrage at her words. Keep in mind that this was being preached at the very outset of mobile devices and social media, and whoo, did they light her up. There were many, even in the Episcopal Church, who deeply, enormously, bitterly resented any claim that salvation is anything other than a personal and individual activity. But friends, if we really actually believe in the Trinity, who is a community of persons united into one being, I have to wonder how we can disagree. Now, coincidentally, around that same time, Pope Francis himself, no stranger to receiving angry pushback at things that he has said, taught that there is no such thing as a do-it-yourself church. There's no such thing as a do-it-yourself church. Now, it may sound nice to think that we can do this all on our own, on our sofa, on our hikes, on mountaintops, in yoga class, but it is impossible to be a Christian alone. Just remember what Bishop Tutu said: the completely self-sufficient human being is actually subhuman. Being a Christian requires being a part of a community. Living out the Christian faith, following Jesus along his way, according to his truth, embedded in his life, it takes others. All right, so let me get to the point. The church is dealing with a major challenge right now as we try to emerge from this long ordeal of the pandemic. And by church, I'm not just speaking about Transfiguration, although we are definitely affected. I'm talking about the whole church, everywhere. And it's really not fair to blame the pandemic, because the forces that we are currently struggling against have been around a lot longer than February 2020. What I'm talking about is the waning commitment to community, to being together, to being in intentional, regular, committed relationship with other members of the faithful. Now, we spent at the outset of the pandemic a year or more apart, and so most of us got pretty used to doing church on our own. We could watch the weekly service in our jammies, wherever and whenever we wanted. We didn't have to show up anywhere. We didn't have to drive anywhere. We didn't have to make small talk with anybody. We didn't have to engage with anyone. We were pretty much prevented from volunteering. How nice was that? Or being with anyone. And so the church shrank down to the size of our living room, or even further, to the size of the screen of our mobile device. And so, inevitably, even when it became possible to be together again, to gather together in person and praise God and share meals and attend classes and help out and be with one another again, well, not everybody came back. We are still hovering around 2/3 of our pre-pandemic attendance, and many weeks it's more like half. You see, that's why I think this strange, seemingly esoteric Sunday of the church year that celebrates a doctrine that most of us can't quite get our heads around, why I think it is so profoundly important. It reminds us in the grandest way possible that the God we believe in is not alone. And so we must resist the temptation to believe that we can follow that God alone either. We need God, and we need one another. What we do and what we believe in our own individual lives is obviously enormously important, but it is not the whole story. I am not my best, my most made in the image of God's self when I am by myself. I am my best, most made in the image of God's self when I am with you. It's inconvenient. I sometimes wish it wasn't true. I mean, I'm just being honest. But I didn't make it that way. God did. We are our made in the image of God selves fully when we worship together, when we learn together, when we serve together, when we eat together, when we celebrate together, when we mourn together, when we go through this messy business of life together. I am because we are. For we were made for togetherness, for community, for connection, for family. Just like God. And all of God's people said,
Amen.